I just absolutely love saying this. Are you guys getting tired of this? Good morning, New Life! All right, you'll let me know, won't you, when you're tired of it? Well, yes, take a look at what God has done here. This is amazing, amazing things that he's done just into and through us. And don't worry, he's not done yet. You're not going to sit on these hard chairs forever. September 6th or so, they're coming with new chairs, just in time for the revival. Our opportunity, our God-given opportunity to impact this community with his love. An opportunity surely not to be missed. Praise the Lord indeed. I would like to have Larry come on up. Larry has got a voice like butter. I'm telling you what, just smooth. Larry's going to do the scripture reading. It's a long scripture reading for us today, but you'd much rather hear it from him than me. So, Larry, would you, let's all stand for the reading of the word, those of us that can, and let's just have a reverence for what we're about to hear.
John 13, verses 1 through 15. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And God bless the reading of the scripture.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Larry. Now, folks, I struggled mightily with this slide. Look at that. That's a mess, isn't it? As a matter of fact, I brought in an expert. I hollered from my office at home to Sweetie. I said, "Is this just too gross to be in the sanctuary? Is these muddy feet?" And she kind of giggled and said, "Oops." She said, "No, it's just fine." And so there it is. There it is. Now, that was just one part of the struggle, however. Let's go to slide 2, Paul. Can we bring that up? That's where I started. You know, the old word play on you'd write on the old man's car when it was all dusty and said, "Wash me," right? And I actually got to reading John 13. And it's just not even close to biblically correct, this "wash me." Paul, go ahead and go to 3. Look what happens when you flip those two letters around. Wash them. That's what Jesus did. He washed them. It wasn't all about him. He wanted to serve. He wanted to serve his disciples. He wants to serve us. It just wasn't theologically correct to wash me. He wanted to wash them. Jesus does exactly the opposite. He does exactly the opposite of what the world would have them do in a me-focused world. He says, no, I'm going to wash them. I'm going to wash them. I'm going to serve them. And that's what he does in the scripture that we're going to take a look at today. In a world that is striving to get to the top, in a world that is so focused upon me first, so focused upon just clawing their way to the top of the heap, leaving collateral damage behind. I mean, just clawing their way to the top. Jesus says, no, that's the wrong focus. Years ago, the newspaper ran an article on the landfill, and I was the landfill supervisor. The newspaper came out, and they did an interview, and I talked to them about the need for the landfill. I talked about the regulations of the landfill and how we had to abide by those regulations, and it was incredibly boring reading. You're not missing a thing. But I can still see that stupid picture. The woman had me get up on top of the finished portion of the landfill. And she stood at the bottom, looking up, taking the picture, and there I stand. For I am garbage man. Front page. Front page with that stupid picture, with me, my hands on my hips. And I had clawed my way to the top of the heap of garbage. From that point forward, it is the highest point in York County, I'll give you that. But from that point forward, that was known as Mount Martell. It's just located in the landfill. I had clawed my way to the top of the heap of garbage. We have a natural tendency to strive for our own gain, thinking only of our well-being. Christ recognized the same tendency within his disciples. You know, the two brothers, sons of thunder, James and John, spent a good bit of time arguing who was going to be the greatest in heaven, who was going to have the seat of honor right next to Jesus. Jesus says, it's not that way, guys. They were clawing their way to the top of the heap of the disciples. Those two were fighting it out, the heck with the other 10 or whatever. We're getting to the top of this. Even enlisted their mom to come talk to Jesus. Craziness. Christ in his nature and purpose does just the opposite. Paul, you want to flip that back and forth between 2 and 3 a couple of times up here? Now look at that. That's what Jesus would have us do. Go back. That's what the world would have us do. It'd be about me focused. And Jesus says, no, this is not. Go ahead and put it back the way Jesus would have it and wash them. Wash them. Yes, just like that, Jesus takes the focus off of himself, me. And he says, humbly turning the focus to serving them or washing them. Dallas Willard defines serving as, in service we engage our goods and abilities in active promotion of the good of others. Now hear this. We do this solely for their benefit, not for any reward we may derive by what we do. That is just the opposite of clawing your way to the top of the heap. Serving is descending into the human need solely for the good of others. John gives us yet another example of what Michael Lodahl calls Jesus' bent down theology. God himself bending down to our need, right where we're at. This is just another example. We've talked about that John just really loves to portray Jesus in that way. We started out with Jesus bent down, riding in the dirt, with a woman caught in adultery. Bent down, spitting in the dust and making mud pies to put on a blind man's eyes that he might see. Jesus bent down. God, the Creator, bent down humbly to fill the human need. And this is a time. This is a time when Jesus says, you know what? That's what we all need to be doing. As Larry read earlier, last verse, 15. This is an example. Let this be an example to you. Let it be an example to us. I need you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. Now, I want you to also have a finger or a mark on Mark 10. We're gonna be taking a look at both of those. And we're going to actually be kind of flipping back and forth kind of quickly. So have those at the ready. We're going to jump in. We're going to take a look. So as Larry so eloquently read earlier, this is a time of Passover. This is kind of the backstory for you so you understand where we're at. They're all gathered in the upper room. This is just before the Last Supper. Now I want you to put yourself there, kind of get your, you know, the painting of the Last Supper? Everybody sitting on one side of the table. It's kind of the disciples' selfie. You know, it's just not the way it was. It's a great picture. I love the picture, but it's just not how it was. They were reclining at the table, which means eating lying down. Those of us that have watched football games on the couches, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? And so they were eating lying down on this really short, kind of a coffee table looking like thing, and with kind of beds out there, and they're just kind of relaxing. So they weren't all sitting at a table with chairs and all of that stuff as portrayed in that painting. So put yourself there. This is just before the Last Supper, 24 hours before Christ is crucified. That's the setting. That's where you're at when you're taking a look at John 13. Put yourself right in that scripture. Let's take a look at verses 3 and 5. Larry read that for us earlier, but let's focus on verses 3 through 5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. I find this just so amazing, so revealing of God's character. Jesus had all things put in his hands, all things at his fingertips, all power at his fingertips. So what does he do with this power? What does he do with his things that is with his fingertips, with all authority over all things? Look what he does. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, which would be kind of a jacket for us, outer robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Folks, there is just so much right here. There is so much truth to be blessed by. And just this little bit right here. First of all, Jesus is indeed reflecting the character of the Father. Michael Lodahl, he wrote the book called When Love Bends Down. Highly recommend that book to you. He notes that Jesus demonstrated the heart and character of God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, by getting on his knees like the lowest servants and washing feet. He was not behaving contrary to the heart of God. He was revealing and even expressing the heart of God. Just in case you didn't know this yet, just in case you didn't understand this, from this verse, you should know that you know that you know that you are dearly loved by God. He would bend down right where you're at, right at your need, right where you are. No matter what, God descending into the human need, you are indeed dearly loved. Amen? Secondly, you need to understand that during the Passover meal, the host of that meal would have a servant to wash the feet of the guests. Absolutely, that would be provided. That was the norm. We don't necessarily need that today. Kelly likened it to, you know, if we were going to wash feet back then, we would, I don't know, maybe have somebody wash our car, you know, because we don't necessarily need that as we did, although my feet get to stinking every once in a while, I suppose. I could use some washing now and then. But imagine yourself there in the upper room with Jesus, with the disciples. It's a normal thing to have a servant to wash the feet. Now, that was not a job that folks really enjoyed. It was a dirty job, but somebody had to do it. Usually it was the lowest servant. It was not a job anybody wanted. All this would have taken place well before they would have reclined at the table. I mean, you don't want a bunch of stinky feet laying around. I mean, actually laying next to where you're eating. That's just not how you would do it. Thirdly, I am sure that the 12 disciples were wondering, where's the foot washing servant? Where is this guy? I'm not going to do it. No way. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be stooping so low that I would wash my feet, let alone someone else's. Absolutely not. I've clawed my way to the top of the disciple heap. I'm too good for that. I know that's what they were thinking as they were reclining around, kind of smelling a little bit of foot, ready to eat a meal. They were perfectly willing to stink rather than wash someone else's feet or wash their own. I'm wondering, you going to wash feet? I'm not going to wash feet. You washing feet? No. And then Jesus gets up and he does it for them. It's amazing. They're all resigned to eating in the smell, and they thought that they had too high an elevation in their status, when the truth of the matter is it didn't smell much different than Mount Martell in the landfill at the dinner table. And Jesus gets up, most scholars would say, in the middle of the meal, not afterwards, in the middle of the meal. And he washes 24 feet, 12 disciples, with full knowledge that the 2 feet that he's washing of Judas are about to walk out the door and hand him over to the Roman authorities to be beaten and crucified for our sake. He washes them anyway. Can you see the heart of God in that? Can you see the compassion in that? The just the pure love, no matter what, love, bending down, Jesus washing all 12 of their feet. Let's take a look at verses 13 through 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. Now notice Jesus doesn't ask them to return the favor. This is just this glaring thing that is not said. Hey, fellas, what about mine? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't call them, hey, I washed all of your feet. Now who's going to wash mine? I need that favor returned. That's not said there. Not at all. And how does he want that repaid? What does he expect? What does he want the disciples to know? You know, he doesn't waste any time during this time. He's about to be crucified. He's portraying the message that he wants them to know most. And he wants them to know that if you love me, you would serve one another and wash each other's feet, one another's feet. Jesus' teaching, which he deemed most important hours before being crucified, was all about serving one another. He didn't want his feet washed. I want something more valuable. I want you to understand something eternal here. I want you to serve me by serving one another. I want you to love me by loving one another. I want you to be in fellowship with me and fellowship with one another. That is the message of this passage. And oh, by the way, you are all one another's. Let others serve and care for your need as well. Serve and be served. That's what a family does, isn't it? Amen? I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus tells us very plainly that I am the example to follow and you too are to humbly serve one another. The truth is that you cannot separate this passage from the commands that Jesus gave us. When asked what the greatest commandment was, he tells us two of them. To love God and to love others. That's Jesus' command. You cannot separate that from this passage at all. They go hand in hand. And in fact, according to this passage, this is, we love God by loving one another. They will know you are my disciples by your love. Period. So Mark, this is funny. You've marked Mark in your Bibles, and so hold on to where you're on in John. We're going to take a look at this. Now bear this in mind as we're going to flip over to Mark here in just a little bit. In John, the last verse, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now flip to Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Folks, there is no greater love than that. It's our example. It's our command to love God and to love one another. John Maxwell says there's a huge difference that exists between a legacy and an inheritance. Listen closely to this. An inheritance is something that you leave to somebody. It's something that you strive for all of your lives, yet it fades. A legacy is something that you leave in someone. God encourages us to focus on what endures forever. Things of eternal value. Cannot be consumed by striving our way to the top of the heap, consumed by the temporary, ignoring the eternal. Folks, I may have made it to the front page of the newspaper standing on Mount Martel. It's garbage. It's all garbage compared to leading somebody to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Comparatively, it's nothing. It's garbage. It's garbage in compared to lifting up a stumbling brother, feeding the hungry, caring for the wounded, loving one another. Things that are put in them forever. Things that matter to God. Now, listening to the sermon on this passage, now is the time when the congregation usually has one eye on the pastor and one eye on the door. If he reaches for a basin, man, I'm out of here. Ain't nobody washing my feet. And so, you know, I understand that. Let's think in more relevant terms of how. What does Jesus mean by washing your feet? We're not going to have a foot washing service today. You can relax. Although those types of services do bring you to a unique humility, let me tell you. I don't want to take anything away from that. But there are indeed other ways in which we can wash them, serve them, and love them. We could take this passage very literally and seek out the dirty feet of this world and either convince them to let us wash their feet or I've got a rodeo in mind that a calf roping and, oh, there's somebody with some dirty feet. Let's lasso them and wash them up quick. Kind of bad idea, huh? No, let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's love them. Let's serve them. Let's care for them. Let's take another approach. Jesus' message was clearly a call to serve, a call to care for, and a call to love one another. Washing feet is one of the ways we serve and care for one another, albeit a bit first century, if you will. Not too relevant today. A simple smile or encouraging word can wash away some of the cares and anxiety someone is experiencing. An empathetic response to a desperate situation is a game changer, if not a life-changing thing for those who are suffering. Invest your resources, your time, your love, invest your heart into the eternal gain of one another. And hear this, expecting nothing in return. Do you realize that expecting nothing in return, when you give to somebody, when you invest in somebody, you will never, ever be disappointed? Never. You're serving Christ. If you expect something in return, I can guarantee you that humanity is going to disappoint you. But if you do it for Christ's sake, you will never, ever be disappointed in investing your service, your heart, your all into somebody because you are indeed serving Christ by serving one another. We're about to sing a hymn, Make Me a Servant. I want you to think about this as we sing this. Ask God to give you an opportunity to serve and serve Him. Ask God for the opportunity to care and care for Him. Ask God for the opportunity to love and love Him. Amen? Amen. As we go about our lives, let's do so in true, true fellowship. A common life of sharing, giving, and receiving love. The love of Christ through one another. May we all who confessed Christ as Lord bend down as He did for us. Let us be known to this community as those who serve Him and serve them. Who love Him and love them. Never expecting anything in return. Christ is indeed our reward. Amen? Amen.